You know, our Lord continually spoke of prayer last week's sermon. And I think there is actually a CD back there. Last week I spoke about prayer as a means of obtaining what we desire, or a way of getting things done. In its simplicity, we pray. He's encouraged us to pray because he wants us to realize that our prayers will get answered, and he wants us to take some authority in his kingdom because he's given us this great privilege in his name. And as I look through the scriptures, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, he took every opportunity, it seems to me, and every possible way to awaken in us the confident expectation that when we pray, we will receive. Now, I know, you know, already, you know, even in my own mind, the enemy says, well, yeah, but you got to qualify that. And I think we've overqualified it to death. Obviously, there's parameters that when we pray something, like James says, we ask amiss, that we want to spend it on ourselves. But I'm not talking about that today. I'm talking about the fact that you have authority in his name. Matthew 28, 18. Go out into all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me, therefore go out and make disciples. We have been given the authority to call down power from heaven in his name. We have the authority in his name to say, let thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, and that we can actually qualify some of that so it has some meat to it, not just some kind of broad thing that we leave in his hands. And he's saying, well, I'm waiting for you to tell me. What is it you want done? What is it, my will, that you want done on earth? And we start to get nervous about that, because really, can we have that kind of authority? Well, get that tape or go online. We have that in Christ. He said, he came back and he says, the kingdom of God is now at hand. I've come to set up my kingdom. And that prince and power of the air, I'm going to defeat him at the cross. And you have power and authority in his name. And the blessings of prayer for the believer is this, that you can ask and you will receive. Boy, that's a stickler, isn't it? We've overcomplicated that to where we're not sure what to pray. Really, Bob? Is this really the Word of God, that you can ask and you will receive? Isn't it much more complicated than that? Where does our boldness in prayer come from? First thing on your outline there, on the back of your bulletin, is praying in his name. We're going to look at some scriptures. That is the all-powerful plea. Praying in his name. But it's not what you would think it is. Is that some sort of incantation that I can tack on to whatever I pray and expect it to happen? Let's look at the scriptures first, okay? John 14, 12 through 14. Here's what he says. This is Jesus' words. I tell you the truth. I don't know why he had to always say that. I tell you the truth. Like, oh really? You're not going to lie to me this time, Jesus? I tell you the truth. Anyone who has faith in me will do what I have been doing. I mean, we just can't seem to rise up to grab on to that promise. He will even do greater things than these. Oh, now we're really out there on the limb. Because I am going to the Father. And I will do. What did he say? I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Son may bring glory to the Father. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it. That's the first one. John 15, 16, here's what he says to his disciples. You did not choose me, but I chose you, and appointed you to go and bear fruit. Fruit that will last. Then the Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. There it is again. John 16, 23 through 24. In that day, you will no longer ask me anything. In other words, when I'm ascended into heaven, I'm not going to be here for you to personally ask me anything. I tell you the truth, my Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. Until now, you have not asked for anything in my name. Ask and you will receive, and your joy will be complete. And then in verse 26, he says, in that day, you will ask in my name. Those passages I just read, he repeated six times in my name in those verses. Six times. Our Lord must have known how slowly our hearts would take this in. How much he must have longed for us to really believe that when we pray in his name, that we will receive what we pray for. What is it? His name is all powerful, right? And it's his name, every knee shall bow and every tongue confess. And in every prayer, when we pray in his name, it shall be heard. And he says, I'll give you what you ask for. So what in the world can that mean? Because we like to try to figure that out, right? Because between the wonderful promise that whatever you ask and the divine, I will do it, between that, he's got sandwiched in there the simple but powerful link in my name. You know, it rankles me a little bit when some other brothers and sisters that are misinformed go to the throne of God in someone else's name but Jesus's. Let this be a rebuke to them and a lesson for those that try to obscure the name of the only one mediator between God and man, which is the man Christ Jesus, by their pretended intercession of departed saints. That's not anywhere in Scripture. You cannot pray in anyone else's name. There's only one name, in my name, that you get things done, have access to him. It was by his death and resurrection. He purchased that privilege for us to go in his name. Now, the disciples hadn't been praying in the name of Jesus, nor had Jesus ever expressed this to them. But here in his parting words found in John's Gospel, he repeats, in my name, with connection with these words that have sort of unlimited meaning. Whatsoever? Anything? You're like, wow. You must not really mean that, Lord. The key is the right use of that name. Because we don't want to push this to the side, because these are real promises. So what does it mean to pray in his name? Like I said earlier, his name's not some sort of magical incantation that we tack on to end of our prayers and we think that just because we've said that, I mean, anybody could use that, right? I remember the seven sons of Sceva. Remember them in Acts? They started casting out the devils in the name that Paul used. And those demons just sent them packing. Remember that? They said, well, Paul I know and Jesus I know, but who are you to use that authority in that name? What's in a person's name? That's what we have to turn over in our minds for a few minutes here. Because a name is a word or an expression of what that person represents, right? I mean, think about it. When I mention or you hear a name, it brings to mind the whole person, right? Right away, oh, the name. Oh, that's, he's a good guy. Oh, no, he's a scoundrel. Oh, he has some type of, whatever it is, the name reflects the person. in a sense of, we don't have a lot of kings still on the face of the earth. We have some, but when you talk about a king, it includes his honor, right? He's got some honor. He's got a power and authority, and his name becomes a symbol of his power. Likewise, when we think of Christ, it becomes a symbol of his power and authority and all he's done on the cross for us. And that he ever lives to be a mediator between God and man. So, if you go in the name of someone else, what does that mean? Let's think about that for a second. When I go in the name of someone else, it means that I put myself under the power and authority of that name, right? That presupposes the idea that I don't go there and share my interests. No, I'm a representative that's going to go in his name. So what does that imply? That I'm concerned about the things that he said I should be concerned about. And look, I would not give my name to anybody to use if I didn't think that he would honor it and keep my best interests at heart. Guess what? God thinks that much of you. To go out and use his name. The best example I could come up with, I thought about power of attorney. I'm not so sure that's the best one. But let's say you had a company. You had a business, okay? And I give somebody who's a chosen representative of mine the power and authority to go out and conduct that business in my name. That means when he gets into that situation with whoever it is, I have the trust in him to use my name to get all the resources he needs to accomplish my business. Right? That's what, you know, my power of attorney. I mean, some of us are power of attorney for our parents and stuff like that. And you have to trust someone to be able to do that, right? And you got to give it to someone you know that's wholly devoted to you, what your concerns you. That's what Christ did for us. He's in heaven. After inaugurating his kingdom, he left the work of his business, the management of his kingdom here on earth for us, and we go forth and do that in his name. Why wouldn't he answer a question? I mean, why wouldn't he answer a prayer when we're acting as his representatives in his name, and the only thing we're worried about is his kingdom coming? If he doesn't do that, He ties his hands, but why wouldn't he answer that question? So in his name has a lot more weight than just tacking it on to the end of a prayer. We have the power to use the name of Jesus, but only in so far as we yield ourselves to his business. Look, he didn't give us our name to bring our own kingdoms to pass, right? That's why he can say, whatever you ask in my name, I'm going to give it, because that's what I'm here for. That's why I left a deposit of the Holy Spirit in you and the power for you to use my name. Of course I'm going to answer that. So when we have this outrageous thing, whatever you ask, whatever you want, I'll give it to you. You do it in my name, it's done. Don't even think about it. Great responsibility. Takes great, I don't know what the word is. I mean, we have to examine what it is we're using his name for. Amen? What are we using his name for? And using his names means that I've surrendered my interests. I'm out here as a representative of his to promote his interests. And he's given me his name. And it also means that his name and what that means rules my life. Right? You don't have to worry. You're living for Christ. And you're walking in his ways. You can use his name because you're going to be concerned with his kingdom. Look, if you happen to step out of line and say something that, you know, that isn't, he's not worried about it. He'll work that out, right? That shouldn't take the wheels off the cart. He's trying to encourage us in faith to continue to go forward for his kingdom. Colossians 3:17, it says this, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. This is a counterpart for asking all in the name of Jesus. To do all and to ask all goes together. I mean, I think that he thought that when we came to know Christ, just bear with me a second, that we would be concerned about his kingdom 24/7. In between that, yes, so our needs are going to be met, and we're going to, he's going to bless us with a family, and he's going to enrich our lives with the creation and all that other thing. But I think that he thought, as the apostles thought, that Paul said, it's no longer I that live, but Christ lives through me. If Paul has that sort of thing going, so naturally when he asks for stuff, he's going to receive it. He's not thinking about his own little kingdom. Micah 4:5 says, we will walk in the name of God, the Lord our God. Which means that his name and the power of that name and what it means needs to rule our lives. And you know what? God doesn't just look at our lips. How many times has he said that? Look, I'm not interested in lip service. It's nice. Maybe it impresses the guy next to you. But what I'm really impressed with is when your actions line up with my words. And I read this week. First I want to talk about in Acts. You see people talked about that men who have risked their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, or the people that were ready to die for the name of the Lord Jesus. We get an idea of what that relationship to him should be in his name. And this is the quote: when his name is everything to me. You know, a lot of people live as and bring discredit on that name. Oh, I don't like that when I see that in myself. Do you? When I'm naming the name of Christ and I'm living a lot contrary to that, thank God for his grace. Because it rankles me inside. And I hope it always does. That I don't harden myself to the convictions of the Holy Spirit. But when his name is everything to me, I will attain everything for him. We read earlier in John 14:13-14, and I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Son may bring glory to the Father. What are we asking for? We're asking that we, as representatives of the Son, when we ask in his name, that it's going to bring glory to the Father, which, by the way, is what we're supposed to be concerned with through their prayers, that they bring glory to God. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it. There it is again. You are acting as my representatives. You are concerned about my kingdom. I will do what you ask. Why in the world would I not? We share the same interests. I think Jesus means his promise literally. See, that's the problem with theologians. Or armchair theologians. We seek to limit it because it looks too free. Too open-ended. It seems, actually, to me, too, at times, when I don't understand what it means to be in his name, it's hardly safe to trust man so unconditionally, as if to say that he's going to give us something that he doesn't want to give us, or do something he doesn't want to do. That is not going to happen. He's still sovereign. And I think this is the reason why we have such a problem with this, these scriptures, is because we don't understanding the phrase "in my name" is the safeguard for that promise, those promises, right? That's the safeguard. But it doesn't take the power out of the promise. It wasn't meant to discourage us. It was meant to encourage us. Pray in my name, and whatever you ask, it will be given to you. Whew. Wow. What a challenge to us. Does that challenge you? That challenges me. We said last week, you know, you have not because you ask not. How many things do we leave on the table in heaven that could be ours because we don't ask? Because we don't ask in His name. Because we don't really believe these promises. Not really. You know, and the second part of this sermon, I got another 10 or 15 minutes. A believer's boldness in prayer comes from not only being in His name, but asking things according to His will. Isn't that what else He says about prayer? He says there's a vital connection between the Word of God and prayer. It's pretty simple, takes a lot of study, but that's one of the most vital connections between our prayers and having them answered, is that we somehow know actually what the will of God is, as revealed in His Word. Even before I go to prayer, God's Word strengthens me because I have promises and I know what His will is about, and I confidently go into prayer and say, I know it's Your will for me to possess my vessel in sanctification and honor. I know that's Your will. I don't have to pray, is it Thy will? It's His will. I know when I ask Him for wisdom, I don't have to say, if it's me, Your will. Matter of fact, He told me, if you ask for wisdom and you doubt, you're not going to get it. You have to believe that that's my will. I fear that because we pray for healing, that becomes the crucible of whether or not we have the faith to have. Well, you know what? I hate to say this because I grew up in a charismatic movement, okay? Isaiah 53, God wants you always to be healed. That's not true. He can heal you. So you put your faith out there for somebody to be healed and they're not healed. That doesn't mean, because you know why? You can't claim that. You can't say that God always wants someone healed. You have to say at the end of that, whatever Thy will is. But we know He gives out gifts of healings. We know that in James that the prayer of faith will make someone whole. We don't understand it all, but we can't confidently go in prayer like some of these promises in the Word of God. We know certain things are His will. And to pray after a prayer, if it would be Thy will, on the things we know that He said is His will, would be a lack of faith. Don't expect that prayer to be answered, unless it's of His grace. Because it's certainly not because he's trying to build faith in us to take authority in His name. Isaiah 53, we can talk about that later on. Just put that away someplace. But my willingness to accept His words as truth and then incorporating them in my life determine the power of my words spoken in prayer. Why? Because my words spoken in prayer will be according to His will. John 5, 1 John 5:14 through 15 states this. Listen to this. This is the confidence we have in approaching God. This is the confidence we have in approaching God. What is it? That if we ask anything according to His will, that presupposes the idea that you would know what His will is. And even if you don't know, He will not answer things that aren't according to His will. He hears us, and we know that He hears us whatever we ask. There's that word again. Whatever we ask, we know that we have what we asked of Him. You know, one of the greatest hindrances to believing prayer is undoubtedly this. Many don't know if what they ask is according to the will of God. Think about your prayer life. I've thought about mine. How much of your prayers are based on the fact that you know that's the will of God? That doesn't mean we don't pray overarching prayers that, you know, God, in your wisdom, do whatever you think is best. But how much of your prayer life is based on what you know to be the will of God? Praying the Word of God. This is powerful, folks. You want to see change? You want to see revival? You want to see your family come to know Christ? You want to see God move powerfully in our nation, in our midst? We got to grab a hold of this. Find the promises of God and hold on to them in prayer until we see the results. Because it is His will to do those things. I point my finger again today. But you know, as long as there's doubt on that point, as long as you say, well, I really don't know what the will of God is. As long as there's doubt on this point, I don't think you have the bold assurance to ask. With the assurance that you're certainly going to receive that at some point in His timing, you'll receive it. And we soon begin to think that because we don't receive an answer, it's just best to leave it to God according to His will. It's like double talk. He will live up to His word and His promises given in the word. He will. If we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. Listen to the Word of God. That's what He's saying to us today. And we say, well, how can I possibly fathom what God's will is? I mean, He's wise in all things. That type of thought is just the very opposite of what John was trying to write here through Christ's words. John wanted to stir a holy boldness and confidence in us. And so we had the full assurance of faith to pray. We should have the boldness to ask the Father that we know what we're asking for is according to His will. Did you know it's really God's will that all men should come to the knowledge of Jesus Christ? That's a tough one because you could pray that for years. But you can go with the assurance, Lord, I know that's the will of God. Too bad Calvin and Arminians and all these other messed us all up. It's His will. That's what His word says. So even though I have no idea how that's going to come about, I know that it's His will. And so you're on solid ground to pray for people to come to know Christ. We have to have faith. See, this we have to have faith, right? We have to have faith in His Word. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by what? The Word of God. So as I stand here today, I mean, look, there's more to be said about this subject. Every week I could talk about it. But faith comes from hearing. And hearing by the Word of God. So that's what I'm hoping today, is that even though we still wrestle with this, that we'll believe it because He said it. That if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us, and we receive that for which we asked. I think that we don't believe that we can really know what God's will is. That's what I hope to change. There are some things that you can know are God's will. I mentioned them earlier. They're God's will. There's no question about it. Where's my page here? One other thing in closing here. In John 15:7, he said another thing about prayer. He said, if you abide in me, means make your home in me, I've come to dwell in you, you stay connected to me. Actually, the union between the vine and the branches is prayer, to some extent. But he says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, here we go again, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. It's incredible how many times he encouraged us through the Word of God that we can, when we're with Him, when our relationship's fine with Him, and we're abiding in what His kingdom is about, and we're praying His words and His will, again, why would He not answer the prayer? That would be like saying, oh, I'm not really interested in my kingdom anymore. It's simple, it's clear. In His Word, and look at, I started to look for all the what's the will of God in here. It's replete with what is the will of God. I thought I'd just find a few. I'm like, oh, no, no, this is much deeper than that. It's in the fabric of every verse practically in this Bible. It's just getting my will to be this empty vessel that will allow His will. But let me say one thing about that. Because we get this idea that it's not good to have a will. You better have a will. Because if you fall into passivity, you will get nothing done. The key is to get align your will with His will and go out and take the kingdom. The kingdom of God suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force. You think you should just let go of your will because one time He said, not my will, but let thy will be done? You let go of your will, you fall into passivity. That's not what Jesus meant. We don't kick the volitional will of ours to the curb and just say, well, whatever your will. No, that's not taking authority in His name. What do you will? That's according to His will. Because it's going to take your will to get up in the morning and pray every day. You understand what I'm saying? I'm not saying that you know, I want my will to be done. I'm just saying you cannot fall into passivity. Oh, He'll just do whatever He wants anyways. We talked about that last week. He's waiting for you to take authority in His name. Whatsoever you ask, that means you have a will, right? I'm asking, Lord. We get that. I don't know where we get that from. It's sort of, you know, the height of spirituality. Not my will, you know, whatever. I can't control anything. I don't, nothing I can do. Boy, the devil loves that. There is nothing you can do in your own power. But you better have a will of that's according to His will to get things done. You gotta will yourself out of bed in the morning to go to work. You don't throw away your will. You just empty it to the point where He can work His will through your will. I'm sure I'm going to get some feedback on that. I am finishing now. Listen to this other scripture that He gives us according to prayer, okay? Because it's almost 11:15. That would be good if I'd stop right then. Listen to this in Mark 11:23. If anyone... Well, let's go there. Mark 11:23. Because I left out a portion of it and I don't want to. I left a portion out because, again, it has one of these outrageous promises that we get stuck in the idea, well, how can I say to this mountain to throw itself in the sea? And we miss it. It's the Watson and the Sherlock Holmes syndrome. I said something last week. You'd have to go online to hear it. But sometimes we miss the what do they call that, the forest for the trees or something? I guess that's the expression. But Mark 11. Mark 11, 23. I tell you the truth. There he goes again. I tell you the truth. If anyone says to this mountain, go throw yourself in the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that what he says will happen, it will be done for him. I mean, we just, what do you mean a mountain into the sea? Not even you took a mountain, threw it in the sea. And we become mired in the muck of unbelief, right? We get mired in the muck of unbelief over the mountain, and we miss the encouragement he gives us to pray. That's the point of it. I mean, who knows what he meant by that? This mountain, meaning this mountain of the fact that, you know, this seems so big that you can't overcome it? Or literally, I mean, he could have. Mountain, go in the sea. What was it about? It was the fig tree, right? He cursed the fig tree and they went, oh, look at this. It actually responded to what you said, Lord. He says, look it. You guys don't know what we're into here. I'm the creator of the universe. I'm about ready to go and win this your salvation of the cross, give you my name so that you can do what I've been doing. And I want to encourage you in prayer. And we get mocked, bogged down in the muck of unbelief, when instead we should be searching the Word of God to find out what God's will is and take that to prayer and get something done for His kingdom. I mean, you probably think, man, this guy's all worked up. I am worked up. Because you know what? I want this to be part of my life. I may have 20, 25 years. I don't know how long I have left on the face of this earth. If I can get this into someone else who's younger, and they do this all the time, we will make an effect for the kingdom of God on earth. Thy will be done as it is on earth as it is in heaven. We'll be initiating that. We'll be praying it down. The central important word is that is believe. He says, look, what did he say? If anyone does not doubt in his heart, which the doubt can be removed because you know it's the will of God, but believes that what he says will happen, it will be done for him. I'm praying, I'm believing, I'm doing it in your name. I know this is something that you want to be done. I'm taking authority in your name and it's going to be done. That's separate from any feeling I get. Right? If I go to ask Jesus for forgiveness for my sins, look it, I believe He's my Savior. He's seated on the throne for that purpose. I accept His forgiveness. I don't have to feel it, but I accept it. The feelings will come. If I go to ask God for a special gift from Him to fulfill a purpose of His, according to His Word, I got to believe it. I don't have to feel it. Dan, one of my elders, just said, well, how do you know you received it? Well, I didn't answer that clearly. I know I receive it because it's His will that I have it. I ask Him for wisdom. I don't monitor it afterwards, but I ask Him for it. I know I received it right then and there. I may even forget about that I prayed that and go into a conference with somebody that I need wisdom and God will meet it and not even fix it. But I received it when I prayed for it. I just believed it. I know that. That's a confidence assurance that if I ask anything according to will, He hears me and I will have it. I'm quitting. One more time. This is the confidence we have in approaching God. In prayer, that if we ask anything according to His will or in the nature of His name as a representative of His kingdom, that's not in 1 John 5:14, we know that He hears us whatever we ask. We know that we have what we've asked for. Now I know we pray for people to be healed and we pray for this, that, and the other. That's all possible. But I want you to go on a search for things that you know from His Word as you read the Word that are not conditioned, that He said, I will do that. And start praying accordingly. Start praying accordingly. It'll be different for the unsaved as for the saved. There's some promises for those that are His that don't apply to those that haven't come to know Him yet. Will you go on this journey with me? I mean, don't you want to see the kingdom of God exponentially increase? I don't think it'll happen unless we really start praying. And it doesn't matter if this church fills up or not. This is not said just so that this church can prosper. It's so that you in your private life will test Him and be on your knees and see Him move powerfully in your life. That your joy may be complete. Isn't that what He said in one of those? I will give you so that your joy may be complete. Because our joy is wrapped up in His kingdom, is it not? When we see Him, people come to the Lord, we rejoice. When we have a word for somebody in trouble, we rejoice. Most of my joy in life comes from the fact that God uses me for His kingdom. And I have to believe that's the greatest joy that this world has to offer.
Yes.
Let's pray. Excuse me.
Father, I thank You for today, Lord God.
Forgive me if I've said anything and overstepped any bounds. But Father, I know that Your Word is true. Thy Word is truth. I just need to believe it and receive it and pray it accordingly. Father, the people that are here are thinking about things that they've been praying for, and they say, well, I don't see the answer to those yet. Come back next week, and we're going to talk about persevering in prayer. Because He knew we'd get to this point. And He, parable after parable, He encouraged us to continue to pray. Father, let Your power and Spirit fall on this congregation, Lord God. Father, that we would become praying people according to Your will and in Your name and all the ramifications of what that means, Lord God. Give us confidence. Help us to believe. Help us to stand on Your Word. God, if I could, if this sermon today can do that, then I've done what I could do with my life. Help me in Christ's name. Help these people as they go from here. In Christ's holy name, amen.